Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Listen, it is so good for me to be here this morning. It's so fun. Honestly, I don't say this in every church that I preach in. This is one of my favorite churches, and I'll tell you the reason. From the moment I arrived this morning, you know, I met Ruth, who I've known for many, many years, and then Christy and Leah and Irwin just kind of took care of me in an amazing way, and just all the friendliness, and honestly, that's the way the Church of Jesus Christ should be. Listen, I'm not perfect, and I know you're not perfect, but still, when we come together and there's joy and there's worship and people are just, you can tell, happy to be here, it is just a wonderful place to be. So say praise the Lord, would you please? So listen, I want to just quickly, because I want to get rolling here, I want to give you a quick update just on my own life. My wife Pamela will be here in the second service. I call her the bionic woman this weekend because today is Sunday, and on Thursday, 2 days ago, she had a hip replacement, and she said to me, I'm coming to church this morning. So she's going to be here. She doesn't want to miss it. And anyway, so we also have four children, all growing up, three married with kids. We have nine grandkids. One son will be here this morning. You'll notice him because he is 6'9". I thought he was my NFL or NBA kind of first-round draft pick, but he's a nuclear operator at Darlington and loves the Lord, and he's going to be here with her as well. But let me tell you this. I'm going to show you in a moment a picture. We have two troublemakers at home. Anyone here have troublemakers? Don't answer. Don't answer. Let me show you a picture of our two troublemakers. Go ahead. You can put up the next one. So we have two troublemakers. Their name is Moose and Murray, two golden retrievers. My wife is a dog groomer, and so we have a thing in our house where she grooms dogs. And anyway, these two, listen, you know, I didn't understand this until we got them. I always made even a little bit of fun of people with dogs and treated them like kids. I get it now, really. You know, they kind of become very close to you, And it sounds weird. If you don't know the dog, forgive me. You may think I'm out of my mind. But you begin to see their personality kind of evolving and all of that. And then when you come home, so I have a theory since having golden retrievers. When our spouse comes home from work or from shopping, we need to greet them the way our dogs greet us. Isn't that a good plan? I mean, you know, when we walk in the door, we have to control them. They're so excited. They want to lick our faces. They want to kiss and do everything. They're just so excited. So my wife and I joke. And anyway, I better stop there. So listen, a few years ago, Pastor Marie had me in, and she gave me a very challenging kind of topic. She said, can you preach on Matthew 24? And I said, in one service, one sermon? She goes, yeah. Well, you could preach a month on Matthew 24. So this time she was a little more gracious. She said, can you do the entire book of Revelation in four Sundays? So anyway, obviously, we cannot do... How many are excited about the book of Revelation? It's really, I think, one of the most... What's the right word? Intriguing, interesting, mysterious books of the New Testament. But let me tell you this. It isn't as mysterious as you may think. Once you begin to learn some of the basics and you begin to understand a bit what's going on, and I hope hopefully after these four Sundays, you'll be able to pick up the book of Revelation, make it kind of a goal, and read through, and hopefully a lot of it will begin to make sense and begin to piece it together kind of in terms of what we've done. So I'm beginning this morning a four-week series. Next Sunday, I'll just tell you now, the first part I'm going to try to be a little bit shorter on, because we're going to be talking next Sunday about the judgments from God, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and something called the thunders that God is going to pour out on the earth during that time. And it's really tough. It's really when you preach on it, the devastation of what's coming on the earth is like a nightmare. And so I want to kind of, you know, give you this taste of what's coming so that you and I will tell others about what's coming so they will avoid it and receive Christ. But the second part of my message next Sunday, I want to give you the absolute assurance biblically. I'm going to show you from the Bible in my mind without any doubt that we will not be here. Christians will not be on the earth for the wrath of God during the tribulation. We will be in heaven with the Lord, and that's good news. That is good news. All right, so let me give you just a little bit of background. We've already prayed. In the book of Revelation, John is on the island of Patmos. I'm going to give you more in just a moment. And God calls him up to heaven. John is in heaven, and he's in the throne room of God. He sees incredible things. And God then begins to show John. John says, I'm not even sure if I was there in spirit or there in person, but I was there. He wasn't even sure himself. And God begins to reveal to John in real time the events of this seven-year period that's coming upon the earth called the Great Tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, at the end of this seven-year period, the second coming of Christ occurs. And we're going to talk about that in the fourth message. But this is what Jesus said. He said, this coming seven-year period called tribulation is going to be the worst seven-year period in the history of the earth. There has never been a time like it, and there will never, ever again be another time like it. That's how terrible it is going to be. And he spends a fair amount of time warning us, giving us details, and he gives us details because of his love and his mercy. He does not want one person to be here to go through that tribulation. But the Bible says, Jesus said, narrow is the path. There's one door. There's one way to get to heaven. It's through Christ. And Jesus said, many are going to miss it. And so this morning and in the next couple of weeks, I hope I can give you a good idea as to what it is. So a valid question, you know, people have asked me, are these real, true events? So let me say this. We interpret, and the people who kind of would believe similar things, Dr. David Jeremiah, he preaches exactly the same thing, pre-trib rapture, millennium, seven-year tribulation. Many people are wondering, let me say this to you. We believe we are interpreting this book of Revelation literally. And while John had trouble understanding certain things, we believe that every event that the book of Revelation talks about is going to take place. It is not symbolic. It is not any other thing. It is an actual event that is going to take place. The people are real people who are going to show up on the earth. I believe they're on the earth right now. And so, number one, the reason we believe it is, number one, it's in God's Word. And obviously, I know you believe this. We believe this is the living Word of God. This is our standard. This is what we go by. This is how, you know, Christ reveals the Father to us after he left the earth. And so it's in the Word of God. And we're going to go through many of the things over these next 4 weeks. The second reason, proof that we believe it, is because you and I look back and we see the 200 to 300 to 400 prophecies about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And how many of those did Jesus fulfill when he came? Every single one of them. So when Isaiah said, one of the signs of the coming Messiah will be, the virgin will be with child, Jesus fulfilled that. When Zechariah said, your king will come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus fulfilled that. So when you and I look back, we see all of the Old Testament prophecies absolutely fulfilled. God said, Israel is going to come back as a nation. In the history of our world, when you look at the Amalekites and the Jebusites, and they are gone forever, never to be back. God said, one nation is going to return because I'm going to bring it back, and I will bring back Israel to their land. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was brought back into the land, and in 1967, they recaptured, if you would, Jerusalem. And the reason that's important is because one day, we're going to talk about this in 3 weeks, The Son of God is coming in the clouds of the sky. He's setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and all the world would know there is one King, there is one God, there is one Lord, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so let's begin. I'll tell you where we're going. I'm going to give you an introduction. Obviously, in 4 weeks with 22 chapters, we can't go through every chapter and every detail. So I've simply picked what I think are the important major highlights, and we're going to talk about them. And so let's begin here with a little bit of a background. So in Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos. You see on the map Jerusalem in the bottom left corner, and you see kind of up a little bit off the coast, you see the island of Patmos. Now listen, John was sent there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he was sent there by Domitian because John refused to stop preaching Christ. And he was exiled there. So how many remember the prison Alcatraz? So Patmos was like a small version of what you and I would understand as Alcatraz, except Patmos didn't have a prison, it was just an island. Evidently, we're told traditionally there were some guards on it, but the prisoners had to, nothing was provided for them. And we're told that possibly some of John's friends could send him food while he was on the island of Patmos. So I want you to picture this for a moment. If you're John and you are sent to the island of Patmos, you probably think your life is over. You probably think this is it. This is where I preached, I've been with Christ, my life's over. But Moses thought the same thing. When Moses left Egypt, remember, he fled to the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for like 40 years tending sheep. And one day Moses saw a burning bush off in the distance. And Moses went to that burning bush, and when he got to it, there was a voice that said, "Take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground." And God gave Moses a calling that day that changed the life of Moses forever. Moses thought his life was over, but the greatest part of his life was just beginning when God said, "Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And you all know the story. Similar, I think, to John. John's on the island of Patmos, and he thinks his life is over. And little does he realize it, that in a few moments, his life is going to change, and God is going to use him and reveal to him one of the greatest revelations in the history of mankind. So here's what I want you to take from that. No matter where you are in life, no matter what mountains you're facing, no matter how bleak your situation may look, our God, in a moment of time, can change your situation, can change your life, can move the mountain, can provide what you need, because he knows all things. Never, ever lose your trust and faith in God, because our God is a miracle-working God who can do all things and anything. Nothing is impossible for those who believe in Christ. Give me a big amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the word Revelation, the name of this book, it's the Greek word called apokalypsis. And the Greek word apokalypsis, where we get the word revelation, it means an unveiling or an uncovering of something that was previously hidden. So the entire book of Revelation is God unveiling, God revealing what is going to take place in the 7 years just before the second coming of Christ. And that's where we're going to start. I said we're none of this is symbolic. We believe everything is going to take place. And so there's times where you read it and it says that John uses words like when he's trying to describe something he has seen. Like, how would John describe a helicopter? John had a first century mind. They had nothing flew back then. And how would he describe a nuclear explosion? Or anything of those sorts. So there's oftentimes John says, "It appears like," or "It looks like." And he was just trying in his own first century mind to get a handle. Listen, my kids laugh when they say, "Dad, when you grew up, you didn't have a cell phone. You didn't have internet. you didn't have a computer? Like they say, you lived like in the dark ages. Well, you know, you and I understand all of those things, but for people who had never seen them, it's quite amazing. All right, if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles, if you would, please. It's going to be on the screen as well. If you have your Bible, hold your hand up in the air. Let me just see how many people. Oh. All right, there's a good corner back there. That must be the spiritual corner back there. That's good. It's good to bring it. You want to see it. You want to have it and see it. All right. Revelation chapter 1, first couple of verses. We're going to read it. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Here it is. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So notice that it says in verse 1 that Jesus Christ gave John a revelation. So Jesus gave John an unveiling. He gave John a revealing, an uncovering of the things which must soon take place. Now, the phrase that must soon take place, it doesn't mean soon as in time. It means that when they begin, they're going to happen very quickly. That's what it means. When they begin to happen, they're going to happen very quickly. That's the meaning of that Greek word there. So also notice, Pastor Marie mentioned it a moment ago, that the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to people who do three things. So if you want a blessing this morning, just here it says, here's what it is. It says, blessed is the person who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So this would be me this morning. Thank you, Lord. Here it is, though. Here comes you. Blessed is the person who hears the words of this prophecy. That would be you. And then thirdly, blessed is the person who takes to heart, who believes the words of this prophecy, and hopefully that will be every one of us. So John then writes a greeting, and this is the details we're not going to be able to get into for where I want to get us to this morning. He writes a greeting, he talks about Christ, he has an encounter with Christ, and you know, he sees, it's kind of funny, picture this. Now this is, I think God has a sense of humor. We don't always talk about God's sense of humor, I think he does. So picture this, you're on an island of Patmos, you're by yourself. John said he was sitting in the Lord's day. Now if you were going to approach someone on that, normally you'd walk up to them and you say, John, I've got something for you. So what does the Lord do? He goes behind John, and John says the voice sounded like a trumpet blast. Have you ever hidden somewhere and scared someone by shouting? I mean, I honestly think I think the Lord was kind of saying to the angels, watch this, I'm going to really get John's attention here. And it says it was a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Well, can you imagine on a quiet island thinking you're by yourself and you hear this voice? His hair probably would have been, you know, blown forward. And so John sees Jesus, and he sees him standing around seven lampstands, which represents seven churches, seven very specific churches. And the churches that are represented here, we're going to talk about in a moment, are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Put up the next one if you would. I think... No? Okay, sorry, you can go back. And so those are the churches that John is told to write. There it is. That's what I was looking for. So those are the seven churches. See Jerusalem down in the bottom right corner. And then you see kind of Patmos. And then those are the seven churches. So Jesus tells John, I want you to write seven letters to seven churches. Christ tells him what to say, and John does it. Now, later, if you want to read it, it's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 2 and 3 is only the seven letters to the seven churches. But I didn't want to kind of go over this, so I'm going to take, and very quickly, and very short points, I want to tell you what pleased Jesus about these churches, what he wasn't happy about. So let me go through it fairly quickly. So these seven churches, I'm just summarizing it so we don't read through it all because it's too long. He praises these churches for, number one, Jesus said, these seven churches, I'm praising you because you did not tolerate wickedness in the church and you helped believers stay true to the word of God. I'm praising you because you continued and you didn't abandon being faithful to God. You continued to love and to witness and obey God, and you weren't afraid to suffer for Christ. I'm happy and I'm praising you because you hated what God hates. You're overcoming sin. You're refusing to conform to the world's immorality. You're refusing to do that. And I commend you and I'm pleased with you because you're reading and you're standing on the Word of God and you're obeying it. This is what, for all of us, this is what he wants in his church. He doesn't want us to take on the standards of the world. He wants you and I to take on the standards of his Word, the standards of God, and to live our lives that way. Secondly, how does Christ reward churches that persevere and remain loyal to him and his word? Well, just quickly, he releases an abundance of his love in that church, his presence, and his intimacy. And he promises to deliver them. One of the churches, he says, because you have done these things, I am going to keep you from the great hour of testing that is coming upon the world. I believe he's talking about the tribulation. Thirdly, what does Christ disapprove of? What does he criticize? And he's not shy. He told churches what they were doing well, and just as strongly, he told churches what they were doing wrong. And he wasn't happy when his churches began to fade and decline from their intimate personal devotion to him. Let me tell you this. The most important thing you have in your life is your personal relationship with Christ. More important than walking in the doors of this church. Coming to church is a command of the Lord. Reading the word is a command of the Lord. Treating people kindly is a command of the Lord. But the most important thing you have in your life is your personal relationship with Christ. Because on that day when Christ comes back, he tells us in Matthew 7, there are going to be people who will stand before him saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, I've never known you, away from me. And what is he talking about? He's talking about personal relationship. So you need to be sure in your life that you're reading this word and you're talking to him on a personal level so that he knows who you are and he knows that you're trusting in him. We can spend a lot of time on that. How does Jesus judge or discipline? Sorry, let me go back. Jesus is not happy when churches depart from biblical truth and standards and they become lukewarm, spiritually dead, and tolerate immorality in his church. He's not pleased with that. And when churches substitute outward success and appearance for real spirituality and godly wisdom, Jesus is not pleased when churches do that. One of the evangelists, I don't know if you know, I forget his name now, you know the name well, an evangelist in the States, he criticizes some of the U.S. churches because his little phrase is, they're trying to attract people with big screens, skinny jeans, and fog machines. And that was kind of his, and he said, we need to be attracting people with the presence of God, with the preaching of the word, with worship that honors God. We don't want to just put on an appearance to bring people in. We want true spirituality. And Jesus zeroed in on that when he was talking very quickly. So how does Jesus judge discipline churches that decline spiritually and tolerate and accept worldliness and immorality? There are churches that Jesus has declared Ichabod over. And the word Ichabod means his glory has departed. It has been removed. He's no longer there. And what happened is that there's no anointing, there's no blessing, there's no Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. This church is spiritually dead. He withdraws. And you get that strongly as you go through these chapters. And the final one, how can churches avoid spiritual decline and judgment by Christ? Well, over and over in these seven letters to these seven churches, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ's church and leaders We must be men and women of the Word of God. We must be men and women of the Holy Spirit. We must be having the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. This is who we listen to and this is who we obey. Churches, we must examine our spiritual condition before God and repent or make necessary corrections to anything that is displeasing to God. So God is saying to these seven churches, and I went through it quickly, He said, I'm watching you, I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses, and I want you to put aside worldliness, I want you to put aside lukewarmness, and I want you to be on fire for God. I want God to be your passion, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be your goal. And He said, I will move and I will bless and I will do a great work. Can you say amen? All right, so that's Revelation. We did it quickly. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And you can read it later. And I did that to get us to this point now. So in Revelation chapter 4, there is now a shift. Because up until now, John's been on the island of Patmos. He's been writing these letters to the seven churches. Now listen, in my mind, this is how I picture John. I think John, at the end of writing the seven letters, I think John went, oh, wow. Boy, that was an incredible experience. I'm going to remember this for my entire life. Little did he know that what he had just experienced with Christ coming on the island of Patmos and writing these letters was literally just a small portion. So in Revelation chapter 4, it's on the screen. Look at what it says. Revelation 4 and verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must first take place. So listen, John's on the island of Patmos, and things shift now. John leaves the earth, and he's in heaven with the Lord. He's in the throne room of God. Can you imagine arriving in the throne room of God? I want you to understand a couple of things here. Number one, I just said it, John is no longer on Patmos, he's no longer on the earth, he's now in heaven. And God has not shown John, this is important for where we're going, God has not shown John one thing about the tribulation yet. John has just arrived in heaven and he doesn't know the rest of what's coming. And just keep this in mind now, what I'm going to say to you. When John left Patmos, and a voice from heaven said, come up here. Many people, Dr. David Jeremiah, many others, they believe that that is a picture of the rapture. The tribulation hasn't started yet. The man of God is on the island, and a voice from heaven calls him up, and John leaves the earth, and he's now in heaven with the Lord. And then John is about to be shown everything that's going to happen during the seven-year period. So I'm going to pause right here, and we're going to pick up this point next week, but I want to talk to you right now about the event called the rapture of the church. So turn in your Bibles, if you're there, to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, it's also on the screen, and I want to give you the good news, because next Sunday there's going to be some really hard verses to read as we understand what's going to take place when the tribulation begins and the judgments of God that begin to be poured out. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, this is what it says. It says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, meaning died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Notice what the final word says, the final sentence. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So listen, these verses that we just read, they describe an event called the rapture of the church, of Christ's church. God has told us there's coming a day. Now listen, this coming day is imminent. This day could happen before we finish this service. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could happen 5 years from now. I honestly believe we have been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. That's how long we've been in the last days. I believe we are at the end of the end times right now. And the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. It's why Jesus warns us, be ready. Do not be deceived with all the stuff going on in our world. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Make sure you're ready to meet the Lord, because when the Lord comes, no one else is going to be the judge as to whether you're ready, but He will be based on your personal relationship with Him. And so God has told us there's coming a day, a moment in time, and we believe it's very, very close, that Christ is going to leave heaven. He's going to come down to the clouds of the sky. He's not coming down to the earth like He does at the second coming. He's only coming down to the clouds of the sky. It appears no one on earth will see Him. There will be a loud command given with the voice of the archangel. The archangel is Michael. And then there will be a trumpet call of God. And then the Bible says instantly, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how long it takes a twinkling of an eye? 3/100ths of a second. That's how quickly the rapture, you're going to be here one moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be gone. And instantly, every person who has already died, every Christian who has already died in the graves, they're instantly going to be resurrected and given brand new bodies, eternal bodies. And we who are still alive on the earth, in the twinkling of the eye, in 3/100ths of a second, we will be gone. We will meet the Lord in the clouds of the sky, and we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Someone give a great big amen. That is an incredible day. And He says, encourage each other with these words. Why is He saying encourage each other with these words? Because the tribulation is about to begin. The Antichrist is about to be revealed. All of the horrors, nightmares that are going to take place during the tribulation are about to be released. And He says, encourage each other, because He said, I'm coming to get you before those events take place. Before the nightmare on earth begins, I'm coming to remove you, to take you with me. So encourage each other with these words. Listen, you and I aren't going to be here for that terrible, horrible time. We are going to be with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. And that is good news. Hallelujah. So let me break it down a little bit. In this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it says, after that, we who are still alive and are left on the earth, those of us who will be alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now the word caught up, you see it there? I think I've got it underlined. You see it there. So that word caught up is a translation from the Greek. So I'm going to teach you a Greek word. I did this when I was here 2 years ago. See if any of you remember. Can anyone say out loud what the Greek word for caught up is? Wow, very good. So the Greek, oh, it's on the screen probably, is it? There. That's very good though. You did it. You had me for a moment. So the Greek word, the original Greek text, is the word harpazo. Say it, harpazo. And that's where we translate harpazo into caught up, into the words caught up. So in the original Greek, in that verse, it would say harpazo. In the Latin translation, it's the word raptire. Does the word raptire in Latin sound familiar? It's where we get the word rapture from. We have just used the word rapture. When I was a young Christian, I wanted to find out. I'd never heard of the rapture, never heard the word before. So when I learned how to do it, I got a concordance and looked up the word rapture, and I couldn't believe it. It wasn't in a concordance. The word rapture isn't in the Bible, but the event is. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Greek word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4 is translated caught up. So we will be harpazoed. We will be caught up. and we will be taken to be with the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. He will take us to heaven. At the rapture, Christ doesn't come down to the earth where everybody sees him. The rapture, he stays in the clouds, and we go up, and then we go to be with heaven. It's a secret event. But understand, no one will see him. It's a secret event. But suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, hundreds of millions of people and children will suddenly disappear. And you can imagine the world will be in chaos. Now, the story I'm going to tell you next, I thought it was true back when I was living in Montreal. I was born and raised in Montreal. Go Habs, go. Any Habs fans? One, I see some, oh, there you go. Oh, we got, oh, Ruth, all right, there we go, a few. Sorry, that was just a little. And Claude Taylor was the president of Air Canada. And I don't know if he did it for a short while, but we were told, Claude Taylor was a very strong Christian, and Claude Taylor back then, so this would have been in the late 70s, early 80s, Claude Taylor passed a rule in Air Canada that two born-again Christians were not allowed to be in the cockpit of the same plane at the same time. And he did it because Claude Taylor believed absolutely in the rapture of the church, and he wanted to be sure. Can you imagine, on the day of the rapture, all around the world, people driving in cars, people flying in airplanes, pilots, you know, you could use, let your man, they're all going to be gone in the twinkling of an eye. And this is an event that is absolutely going to happen. I don't have time this morning, but a rapture has happened in the Bible in a number of places, just not the number of people that we're going to see here. So who will be taken and who will be left behind? Well, when Jesus comes to the clouds of the sky to rapture his people, in that special moment, people who are going to be gone, every young child. Now, we don't know the age of accountability. Some say that it's 13 when a young Jewish man would have his bar mitzvah. We don't know, but we do believe that young children are going to be taken. We believe that every teenager and every adult who is born again, who is spirit-filled, who have been forgiven for their sins, who have a right relationship with God, they are going to be taken and removed in the twinkling of an eye. You must have been forgiven for your sins. You must have a relationship with Christ. He's coming for people who are his true disciples, his true followers. Listen, God, I don't have time this morning. I think I'm doing it next Sunday or the Sunday after. God, even during the tribulation, will be reaching out to the people on the earth who are living in rebellion to him, reaching out to them, wanting them to be saved, because God is a God who is full of mercy and full of love, and he wants people to be saved. He does not want one person to be lost. Can you say amen? Amen. So every unsaved person, every person who has not received Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior, they're going to be left behind. And folks, let me just tell you this. To be left behind at the rapture is going to be when you... I never watch horror movies. I just don't like them. I find it evil, and that's just me. But the most horrible horror movie is nothing as compared to what's going to take place during the seven-year tribulation. Jesus said, the worst time in the history of the world, and never again will there be a time so terrible as what's coming. You do not want to be left behind. You want to be sure now you are right with the Lord, that you know Jesus, you're trusting him. He is alive, he is real, and I'm sure many here would agree with me. He is the most merciful, loving person that I did ministry, and I don't have time this morning. I did ministry in Kingston. I have to always qualify it. I said, when I was in prison in Kingston, I wasn't there as an inmate. I was there as a pastor visiting people. And the people there, you know, that received Christ, and they couldn't believe how merciful. They would say to me, people that were in for life who had killed someone, and they would tell me the gruesome details. And when I led them and shared Christ with them, the hardest part was for them to say, Pastor, he would accept me with all that I have done? And the answer is yes. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have come and died for you. That's how merciful, that's how loving our God is. He wants to redeem and bring to himself every single person. We are so blessed that we serve the God that we serve. Would you give him a praise offering right now? I want to show you this morning so harpazo. There's coming a point. The Bible calls it like a thief in the night. Jesus said, when you least expect it. I don't expect him this afternoon. I hope he comes. But the Bible says, when you least expect it, he is going to come. And we know we're at the end of the end times. He's coming, harpazo, in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be a command, I believe, from Christ. And in the twinkling of an eye, every born-again believer on this earth is going to leave and meet the Lord in the clouds. We will be with him forever and ever. Now, the Apostle Paul adds to what's going to happen on that day. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, we stopped at Revelation chapter 4 when God called John from the island of Patmos and said, come up here. And I'm saying to you, many people see that as a moment, as a picture, as an illustration of the rapture. John's no longer on earth, he's now in heaven. And so we're talking about the rapture. But listen to what the Apostle Paul adds to what we're taught about in the Bible regarding the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. Let me just read you the first sentence, then I want to say something. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Look up here just for a moment. So the reason he's saying this is a mystery is for this reason. The Bible says that God has determined that every one of us will be born, we will live our life, we will die, and then we'll stand before God to give an account as to what we have done on the earth. Paul here changes that verse because what he says is, listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. What he's saying is, listen, I tell you a mystery, not all of us are going to die. But he says, but we will all be changed. He's talking about the rapture. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Period. So Paul at the rapture says we're going to be changed, but now the Bible here says that there's going to come a time, the mystery of what Paul is saying is we are not all going to die, but there's going to come a point where the mystery of God is that at the last trumpet, we are all going to be changed. And what he's saying here is that this body is mortal and this body is perishable. How many know you're getting older? I see some of the looks on some of your faces. This body is mortal and it's perishable. But Paul is saying, at the trumpet blast, at the command of the Lord, at the rapture, we are going to drop off this perishable body. We're going to drop off this mortal body. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. And we are going to put on immortality. We are going to put on what is going to be imperishable. That means we will never, ever get sick again. We will never, ever grow old again. We will never, ever die again. Ladies, it may mean you never, ever need makeup again. We will never, ever get gray hair again. We will be godly. We will live forever, and we will absolutely be gorgeous, every one of us. Hallelujah. In a Bible study I led recently, I said to people, okay, when this happens, if you had a choice, I got to watch the time, if you had a choice, what age would you like to be? I'm going to ask you to do this out loud now. What age would you like to be for eternity? All ready? When I say 1, 2, 3, I'm gonna just say the number out loud. 1, 2, 3. I think I heard 30 or 35 was the loudest kind of, I think that's almost, for me, the perfect age. I would choose like 30, 35. You got a little bit of wisdom. You're still in good shape. Whatever it is, you're absolutely going to be in perfect shape, and your body will never grow old, and we're going to receive that at the rapture of the church before we leave this earth. As we leave this earth and before we arrive in heaven, we will have dropped off the perishable. We will have dropped off the mortal, and we will have put on the immortality. We will have put on the imperishable, and so we will live forever. Let me give you the final one. I got 3 minutes. Jesus described what was going to happen on that day. Matthew 24, listen to what he says. I'm going to read quickly, so listen quickly. Verses 36 to 44, Jesus described it. He said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch." Here's the warning. "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, so he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." He's coming soon. He's coming when you and I least expect him. We don't expect him tomorrow morning. We're ready to go to work. He could come then. But he's saying to you and I, be ready. Because if you're not ready, meaning if you don't have a strong relationship with Christ, you may be left behind. And next week we're going to see what's going to happen to the people that are left behind. So final point, the purpose for Christ to come and rapture his church. Someone asked me, "Pastor, why is it necessary? What is the purpose?" I believe I'm calling the rapture is Christ's rescue. I'm calling it God's evacuation of his people. Why do we need to be rescued or evacuated? Because of what's coming next. The 7-year tribulation is going to have the most evil man who ever lived on this earth, the Antichrist. He will be demon-possessed. He will kill people at will. He will keep people 3 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about it. He is going to cause people to put a mark on their right hand or their forehead called the mark of the beast. If you don't take it, he will put you to death. If you do take it, you're doomed forever. It will be the most horrible time ever. And Jesus is saying to you and I now, "I'm coming to get my people. I'm coming to evacuate my people, to remove you from the earth before all of this begins to happen. So make sure you're ready. Make sure you're ready to meet the Lord, and make sure you have a strong relationship with God. God loves you deeply. He gave his life on the cross that you heard last weekend, I'm sure, to get you ready. If we say no to it, if we reject it, if we're too busy for it, then you and I need to know what's coming after that. God loves us deeply. He's done everything he can. The decision is now ours." Can you say amen? Stand together with me, would you please? Father, I pray right now for every person here. And Lord, before our worship team plays, I'm going to ask every person to bow your head and close your eyes. Father, I'm praying for every person here. And Lord, you could come today or tomorrow. We don't know. It could be a few months or even a few years. We just don't know. You said it'll come on a day when we least expect it. And you want every one of your people to be ready. So Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you draw every person, Christians, you're praying, for the person beside you, for the person in front of you. I'm praying, Father, that you would draw every single person. And if there's one person here who isn't ready to meet Christ, who isn't ready for the rapture, I pray that today, before they leave this place, they could be saved, they could have received Christ into their life, and they could be called a Christian, a child of God, adopted into the family of God with their name written down in God's book of life.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.